Greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. A couple of days ago, we saw the beautiful IR that has been awarded to Las Vegas Sands. They have put aside $6 billion. The project will cost $5 billion, bringing to Singapore thousands and thousands of jobs and millions of dollars. I'm sure every one of us is very happy. Are you very happy? From an architectural standpoint, it was a very impressive structure. Three very, very tall, 50-story, five-star hotels joined together at the very top with a landscape garden dwarfing the entire superhighway that we have. Imagine in the year 2009, when this is completed, the skyline of Singapore would be transformed forever. How many more tourists would come? How Singapore would be perceived by the world? Would it be the new Las Vegas of the East? We live in a world where materialism rules. Whether you like it or not, they will bombard you and me from every angle and direction. From the day you enter into the system in Singapore, you will be instructed to accumulate as much as you can, to grab, and not only to grab, but to hold on to the materialistic profits and the pomp and the glory and the wealth that comes with the mighty dollar. With money comes power, comes luxury, comes the blessings that the world would proclaim out loud from the rooftops for all of us to clamor after. Money, money, money. Is this not why Singaporeans work so hard, 8, 9, 10, 12 hours a day in our offices? Is this not the reason why parents are pushing and pushing their children to strive toward excellence? Excellence as determined and dictated and defined by the world. Excellence equals scholarships, equals good jobs, equals lots of money, equals big houses, big cars, live in luxury. This equals or spelled success. And so what do? Living in a world such as this, it is the global Sodom and Gomorrah that we are living in. And so when we read chapters like Revelation 18, we are given a very rude shock that this IR that we are going to see in the year 2009, if the Lord tarries, it will be destroyed like all the capital cities of the world, and none better described here than the capital city of the world empire, which is representative of all the capital cities of the world. Because when this capital city comes into reality, the rest of the capital cities will shrink to nothing. It will lose its sovereignty because all nations will have to surrender their sovereignty to the Antichrist. For the empire to become a reality, you have to surrender. And this capital city will become the seat of power, political power, because you're going to find kings mourning in verse 9. And it will be the heart and the soul of economic power as well, for you will find merchants of all kinds of trade described here for us from verse 11. Merchants will be represented in this city, Babylon. As well as the Bible described for us, shipmasters, verse 17. Those who will carry the wealth of the world from shore to shore. They are represented here. So all the key people that dominate, that rule the trade, the whole economy of the world, the political system, the power base of the whole world will be represented by this city. Because these are the people who will mourn, who will cry, who will weep, who will wail out loud when they see the smoke billowing forth from the destruction of their beloved city, Babylon. This would be the world of the last days, where the heart and minds of every sinful being without Christ will put their entire trust in this city. They will look toward it the way that you and I look to America, perhaps, today. Every broker, every merchant, every businessman in the business world look to America. They look at their stocks, they look at their shares. The heartbeat of the economic world is from there. When they have the flu, we all sneeze in this part of the world. We all feel the flu, we feel the shiver. The temperature rises, the temperature falls, according to America. But there will be this new capital city in Europe that will take over and it will really dominate like never before. There will be no other city that will challenge Babylon. But God revealed to us that this city will fall. Not only in the book of Revelation, but you'll find this already described for us as far back as the days of Daniel. Not as detailed as you'll find in the book of Revelation, but the destruction is just as vivid and real and descriptive. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 40 to verse 45. Daniel 2, verse 40 to 45. In the days of Nebuchadnezzar, in the days of Daniel, God gave Nebuchadnezzar this dream. And this dream described the replacement of all the superpowers right up to the last superpower, that is the superpower of the Antichrist, represented by the feet of this huge statue made up of iron and clay. Now this was the interpretation given by God to Daniel concerning the destruction of this entire statue. Verse 40, "And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay." Now, verse 40 describes the Roman Empire. Verse 41 describes the empire of the Antichrist, which will be an offshoot of the Roman Empire, which is now present-day Europe. "And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken." So you will not have the kind of unilateral power that the Caesars had enjoyed in the days of the early Roman Empire. But it will have the same kind of dominance because of the strength of iron as represented here. "And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay," verse 43, "they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." Now this was a description of the stone, the rock, that will fall from heaven, not made with the hands of men. This represents the kingdom of God that will come from heaven, not of this earth. Exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ said to Pilate. "If my kingdom was of this earth, my disciples would fight." Now there is nothing wrong with having a kingdom on earth. But the problem was, when the kingdom originates from the earth, it will be beast-like. It will involve the kind of slaughter that is based upon the wickedness and the greed of sinful men. And so Jesus says, "My kingdom will not come from such sinful, wicked men and motives. It must come from God. It will be a rock that will be represented, that will represent the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will smash the feet of this statue. And the whole statue will fall down onto the ground and it will be turned to dust, and the wind will come and blow everything away." And the interpretation of that dream is verse 44. Because after all these kingdoms are replaced one after the other, the statue still stands. When Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom was replaced by the Medes and the Persians, and in turn replaced by the Greeks, in turn replaced by the Romans, after every replacement, these kingdoms still exist. You still find Iraq, that's where the old Babylonian Empire was, Nebuchadnezzar's time. You still find the Medes and the Persians, Saudi Arabia, the Middle Eastern region. You still find Greece, you still find Rome. So all these kingdoms remain, but they will have lost their superpower status. But when the empire of Christ comes, it will crush the entire statue and it will fall into the ground and disappear. That means the empire of Christ will be the last and final empire, and there will be no other human empire that will come up and replace it. And all these empires will disappear, literally, during the millennium. But God will have to recreate the world all over again. And we'll look at that, God willing, when we study chapter 20. But in the meantime, God had already prophesied in the time of Daniel that there will be an empire that will crush all human empires. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, verse 45, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. And the detailed description of this destruction of the last and final empire that is made up of iron and clay, Revelation chapter 18. And the first 8 verses give us the reason why. Why was Babylonian destroyed? Why did God destroy Babylon? First 8 verses, the fall of every man-made empire. It will have to be destroyed because this is God's perspective of the empires of men. And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, repeated twice, to confirm the destruction. It is sure, it is certain, like what God said to Daniel through the dream. It is certain, it is sure, it will take place. Will God's people believe? That is the issue. Will you and I believe what our Heavenly Father is revealing to us right now? When you read chapter 18 of Revelation, it is as if God's voice is speaking to us. God is telling us that you and I, who have our eyes open by the Spirit of God who lives in us, that we must look at this world with the eyes that God would want us to look at this world. It will fall. It may be a great city, it will be magnificent, it will be tall, it will be strong. As far as all the architecture, all the structure, all the infrastructure are concerned, it will be strong. It will still be called a great city, but God said it will fall. It's fallen. It is written in the past tense, the aorist tense in Greek. That means as far as God is concerned, even though it may be from the time it was written, 2,000 years away, at least 2,000 years away. We do not know when that day will be. It is definitely in the future. But as far as God is concerned, from God's perspective, from the eyes of the omniscient and the omnipresent God, and He is the omnipotent God as well, it is already fallen. That is why it is translated, is fallen. Is fallen. The destruction of this empire, this capital city, which represents the entire empire of the Antichrist. When the capital city is destroyed, the empire falls. As far as God is concerned, it's already past tense. From our perspective, it's future. From God's perspective, it's done. It's done. The certainty of this truth, God says, don't deny it. It's like when God tells the people of Israel when they were in Egypt, when they were wandering in the wilderness, when I bring you into the promised land. God did not say, if you enter the promised land, if I bring you. God says, when. It's only a matter of time. The certainty of Israel entering the promised land, conquering the promised land, living in the promised land, was never in doubt as far as God was concerned. And so God wanted to impress into the Israelites, you trust in me. When there is no water, when there is no food, you don't murmur, you trust in me. When you enter the promised land, I will see that you enter in there. Likewise, the choice of this particular tense is also by inspiration. It's inspired. When we speak of inspiration, we speak of the words, we speak of the tenses as well. God knew exactly what he was saying, and he commanded John to write using this particular tense. Is fallen. Twice. Is fallen. Why must it fall? Because it has become the habitation of devils. It has become the house of devils. What do people do in their homes? They relax. The true self comes up. Today, Satan appears as angels of light. He will pretend to be like us, but actually he is not. He pretends. He will enter into churches, he will mingle with God's people like wolves in sheep's clothing. He will pretend. But when the empire of the Antichrist is set up, no more pretense. They will be exactly what they are. They will show their true colors because it's their home now. When you're at home, you don't hide, you don't put any veneer, you relax. The true self comes up because it's home. When you're outside of your home, you like to put on your facade, you put on a lot of makeup, you pretend to be someone that you're not. How many people leave the house without makeup and enter in the house, you start putting on makeup? Nobody does that, right? Women? True? You only put on when you get out of the house, because when you're in the house, you clean off the makeup, that's the real you. When you come out, you put on, this is not the real me. You remove everything, you see me for what I am. In the home of the devils, demons. They will show forth their true colors. So when you enter the city, because now they are Antichrist, which worships Satan, he is now the ruler. So they have no reason to hide. Habitation of devils. Not only habitation of devils, the Bible says, the hold of every foul spirit. The stronghold, the protector, the protection of all kinds of evil men. All kinds of creatures, wicked men. Demonic possessed men. Not only will they find this as their home, they will find protection and security in the city. The hold of every foul spirit. Imagine that. There is a city where they can have free reign, where wicked men and sinful creatures can devise all kinds of wicked deeds. And they can do it openly, and there is no law, no policeman, because the law as such, they rule, stronghold, and they will find protection. And of course, it becomes a cage of every unclean and hateful birds. Vultures, ravens, scavengers. What do these birds love to eat? Dead meat, carcasses, dead men. That's why Babylon must fall. Remove all the veneer of the bright lights, the colors, the painting, the gold, the decoration of the IR. And what do you have? Remove all the veneer of Las Vegas. What do you have? Sin, immorality abound. All kinds of debauchery that you and I could ever imagine you'll find in the cities of the world. Singapore, not exempted. Go down to Orchard Road. Remove all the bright lights. Open our spiritual eyes and see the world for what it really is. It's such. Stronghold, habitation of devils, is now just veneered, mask covered up. That's all. Remove them. Peel them all away with our spiritual eyes. And so God says to his own people, don't go after these things. For all the nations have drunk the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Verse 3. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. That's why they weep and they mourn and they cry and they wail. And this is the source of their greed. Destroyed. The nations will love such cities. The world will adore, embrace, and worship, and bow down and serve such cities. But should God's people? Verse 4 says, to God's people. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not her plagues. Come out of her, would you? This is a command. A command to God's people to get out. In other words, the pull and the attraction that this would have on God's people is very real. It is in the imperative. It is a command where the focus is on the action, come out. Come out, my people. That means there were God's people inside mingling in there. Not as a witness, but very much like Lot. Embracing, accepting, hoarding the materialistic society that is so alluring to the sinful carnal flesh. Come out, my people. Practice a biblical separation. Biblical separation is a doctrine that we must embrace and obey and love. Because this is the first defense that God has given to us. If we do not practice biblical separation, it is the beginning of the end for us. No exception. And biblical separation, please understand, always involves two facets. The first is separate from sin, and this would be it. The other facet, which we are very familiar with, is separate from erroneous doctrines. So there is a doctrinal aspect, as well as the personal aspect, that would be from every form of sin. And the love of the world is definitely included here, highlighted here for us. And many churches today, they have no idea what biblical separation is. I was talking to my sister-in-law, surprised to hear from her. And so she asked me a question, why did I leave my previous church? Then I said the reason why I left was because of a biblical separation. Now she's a Christian. For many, many years, she attends a Bible study with my brother, her husband, and with their own church friends. So she asked me, what exactly is that? What is biblical separation? She never heard of it before. So I was a little surprised. And then when I think back of my days in my previous church, where I was there for 7 years, then I was not surprised. Because all the 7 years when I was there, I've never even heard of biblical separation. Never taught. They cannot teach us that doctrine because the moment they teach us that doctrine, the church will leave. Because the church itself was not separated. The church itself embraced charismatic teaching. They will not separate. Because if they have taught us the doctrine of biblical separation, it is like committing suicide. It's like telling the congregation, please leave, get out, because what we are doing is wrong. So they cannot teach the members the doctrine of biblical separation. Because without this doctrine, members are easily lulled into accepting all forms and shapes of doctrine and worship. And so I shared with my sister-in-law about the doctrine of biblical separation and why I had to leave. Because that church begins to embrace and accept tongue speakings and many of the teachings of the charismatics. And that gave me opportunity to share with her regarding why tongues have ceased. Completely, totally. And every tongue used in the Bible always talks about languages. Never the gibberish that we hear today. Biblical separation, that's exactly what God tells God's people. Get out, come out from them. If you are inside, get out. If you are not inside, stay out. Plain and simple. Verse 4. For your own sake, in other words, not for God's sake, please. It's for your sake, for my sake, for our witness, for our well-being. Get out. Because if you don't get out of it, you're going to be like Lot's wife. You're going to turn into a pillar of salt. She died because she did not get out fast enough. Physically, she was out halfway, but she turned around when she was told not to turn around. It was so easy to take them physically out of Sodom and Gomorrah. It was so hard to take Sodom and Gomorrah out of their heart. Likewise, so easy to get Israel out of Egypt, so hard to get Egypt out of Israel. Same with us. If we are not close to God, if we are not closer and closer to God, we are closer and closer to the materialistic world. There is no two ways. We will keep changing. We will keep changing whether we transform to one who is more like Christ or to become one who is more like the world. We do not remain stagnant. We keep changing. We are not like God who is the same yesterday, today and forever. Immutable. We are very, very mutable. We keep on changing. whether we change for the better or for the worse, it depends on how you walk with God every day. If you do not walk close to God, you will find it so hard to get the world out of your life. Please do not think that Christians are totally immune. The moment I become a Christian, the Holy Spirit indwells me. Now I am like the opposite magnetic pole to the whole world. The world is negative, I'm positive, automatic repel. There's no way I can draw close to the world. You read the Bible carefully and you find there are many, many people. In 1 Corinthians 3, God says, those who will not serve me, serve the Lord, they are going to have their works turned to ashes, like wood, hay and stubble. My fire will burn them up, but their salvation is secure. Saved by the skin of their teeth, like a stick that is snatched out of fire before total destruction. That's God's description of some of us in the last days. So please do not think that just because you are Christian, you can put your guard down, you can embrace the world and love the world, and it is all fine. There is no automatic repellent against the attractions of this world. If so, why do you think God is so emphatic by telling us with the command, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not her plagues? It can affect that. You will not lose your salvation if you are truly, genuinely born again. Very much like Lot. He lost everything except his salvation. He lost his family. He lost every cent that he earned. He lost everything. And God recorded the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah and what Lot had lost for our learning. Learn from his mistakes, that we will not repeat his mistakes. For the sins have reached unto heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. God will not forget. You think the world will get away with their sins? They will not get away with their sins. Our Heavenly Father, who is God Almighty, will not let that happen. But God wants His people, my people, God says, my children, my sons and my daughters. He says, I know you are in the world. But Jesus prayed for His disciples that they will not be off the world. God knows that you and I are in the world. But God says, do not become like the world. Get out of them. Get out doesn't mean that you leave physically, per se. Sometimes you may have to. There are certain places Christians must never be found in. But come out from the heart. In the world, we need good jobs. We need money to survive. We know that God knows that. God did not say money is the root of all evil. God says the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of it. That's the problem. The love of it. Where we pursue after money as if this is the all-important thing in our lives, even as Christians. Oh, my place in heaven is secure because somebody, my pastor, my elder, has promised me once saved, always saved. So let me alone, leave me alone, let me live my life my way, and let me have heaven in heaven and heaven on earth as well. And so they never live for Christ. They embrace the world, they love the world, and they pursue after worldly things like every unbeliever. No difference. And God says, you're going to pay the price. You're going to pay a heavy price. You're going to lose everything. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works. In the cup which she had filled, fill to her double. You know what was the cup that was so full in the hands of the evil one? Remember the description of this Babylon city, verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet colored and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. God says, this city is a city of fornication filled to the brim. And so the cry is, punish her to the same extent, full to the brim. If possible, double it. Double it. Because of the way that the city had been devised to lure sinful men, millions and millions of them, to their own death and their destruction and to hell and to the lake of fire. And they will be judged by God. And God says, my people who have their eyes open, don't go there. Don't have anything to do with them. Get out. How much she had glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her. For she saith in her heart, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Look at her boast. Look at the arrogance. I am a queen. I am no widow. I have so many, many concubines, so many consorts, all longing to have fornication with me, the kings, the merchants, the shipmasters, all of them. They look to Babylon for their livelihood, for their power, for the enjoyment of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day. It will be swift, it will be certain, it will be quick. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Remember the bow judgment where the seat of the empire of the Antichrist will be destroyed? This is it. So you must read all these together, pieces. All these must be put together for us to have the complete picture. Remember the seat of the power of the Antichrist destroyed? Now this is part of it, part of the description. And how the world would mourn, how the world would wail, how the world would cry, how the righteousness, the sense of righteousness of the evil people are turned upside down. When that which is so wicked, when that which is so destructive to their own soul is destroyed, they cried and they longed after it. Remember earlier in the book of Revelation in chapter 11 when the two witnesses of God, when God sent them to give them the gospel of eternal life where they can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they were dead, what did the world do? They rejoice, they make merry, they send gifts to one another. When goodness is destroyed, they clap hands, they rejoice, they sing song, and they exchange gifts. When evil and sin is destroyed, they weep and they cry. This is the world that we are living in. Are we like this too? We mourn and we cry when the economy of Singapore shrunk, begins to fall. Many people went into depression. How many of us weep and cry when the Word of God is attacked? When churches begin to die? When Bible colleges, seminaries fall into the hands of wicked men and be turned into citadels of errors and falsehood? How many tears were shed? None. Just let it go by the wayside. Doesn't matter. Do we weep and cry for the right things? Because that reveals the kind of heart that we have. That reveals to us what is important and not important to us. If that which is important to us are wicked and sinful, are materialistic, like what you are going to read from verse 9 to verse 19. Kings, merchants, they weep and they cry and they mourn, and the Bible describes them as wailing out loud. It is not just hiding in a corner somewhere and shedding some kind of quiet tears. They were shouting to the whole world and they were mourning and crying from a distance, of course, because they don't want to be destroyed together with the city. They were very selfish, they were very self-centered, no doubt about it. They don't want to be identified with Babylon just in case that we get destroyed as well. But they know that we have lost the base of our power as kings. All gone. My powers are no more. And they mourn and cry because of their own personal loss. Same with the merchants. Now we cannot do any business anymore. All gone. We have lost all our money. And then the shipmasters also cry and weep because there is no one to help them carry their goods because there is no business. These are all the rich people, multi-billionaires, weeping and crying, kings with all the powers that the Antichrist would give them, weeping and crying and mourning for all the wrong reason. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her. Bewail means mourning out loud and lament for her, weeping when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off, see, just in case, for the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, that great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." The king's crying. And the merchants, second group, the merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Can't do business. The heartbeat of the entire economy of the world crushed, collapsed. And the merchandise of gold, of silver, precious stones, pearls, and fine linen, and purple, and silk, and scarlet, and all fine wood, that is, nice smelling wood, and all manner vessels of ivory, and all manner vessels of most precious wood, and of brass, and iron, and marble, and cinnamon, and odors, and ointments, and frankincense, and wine, and oil, and fine flour, and wheat, and beasts, and sheep, and horses, and chariots, and slaves, and souls of men. Every imaginable business all mentioned here. All the merchants represented here, every businessman, all kinds of business, weeping and crying. The common word, you see the common word that appears in this two verses 12 and 13 is the word "and," the conjunction "and." This is called the polysyndeton, the many occurrences of the conjunction "and" to tell us that God wants us to take note of the emphasis. If God doesn't want us to take note of the emphasis, He will just use comma, comma, comma. You won't find this in your NIV. NIV will just simply remove the conjunction. But this is deliberately included here by the Spirit of God through inspiration, that God wants us to take note that God deliberately itemized every single business here and preceded with the word "and." Read carefully, in other words. No business is excluded. Every business that you could ever think of is included here. And it will be destroyed. Because every business will find their heartbeat in Babylon in the last days. And when Babylon is crushed, every business would crush, be crushed along with it. And the fruit that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee. All the luxury that you enjoy and that you love so much, all gone. And thou shalt find them no more at all, no more permanently. It's not going to come back. It will be an utter, final, total, complete destruction of every imaginable luxury item, luxurious life. All gone. No more 5 stars, 6 stars. Everything gone. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off like the kings, just in case. Stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. Same kind of reaction. And saying, "Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught, and every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea stood afar off, and they also cried when they saw the smoke of a burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her coastlines, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." Same tune, same song, same words. Alas, alas, 1 hour completely gone. This is the end of the world, dear friends. You study hard for the glory of God, not for the things of this world. Because God wants us to have the right sense of priority and importance in our lives. These are prophecies given by our Heavenly Father to His children in particular. Please remember this. That's why prophecies are given. Remember many, many months ago when we first studied the book of Revelation, we began with the understanding of the purpose of prophecies. Remember young Joseph when he was given the privilege of interpreting the two dreams of Pharaoh when he was taken out of prison? He went one step further when not requested. After the interpretation of 7 blessed years of great plenty and followed by 7 years of great famine, he gave Pharaoh the right advice to do something in the present in preparation for what will happen as a certainty, as a sure thing. You build big barns and big storehouses throughout all your main cities and you tax the people 20%. Because they will have so much during the first 7 years of great plenty that 20% of taxation will be no problem for all of them. And with these taxation, you're going to have enough food to see you through the 7 years of great famine. Not only for yourself in Egypt, but also for the entire region. And that's how God brought Jacob and the whole family into Egypt. If Joseph had not said anything further and just gave the interpretation, and he did not give the further advice to change the present, to prepare for the future, prophecies would have been lost to Joseph. Even though he interpreted it correctly, even though he understood it correctly, it did him no good. Because the present life of Joseph was not changed in light of God's revelation, of God's prophecies. Same with us. the right interpretation, the right understanding of God's word. And how clear can we get? It will be destroyed. That's it. God used all the very clear terms. It's not given to us in parables. It's prose. It's direct. Like an epistle. There is no way we can misunderstand that the great empires of this world will be reduced to naught. It will happen. It's only a matter of time. So we have the right interpretation. Now the next step is this. Are we going to change the present life in light of this? Or are we not? If we are not, then we might as well not have the right understanding. It serves no purpose. Because the purpose is the present life must be transformed in light of what we know will sure to come to pass, will sure to happen. You believe your Heavenly Father? And so God says to His people, when you see the wicked city destroyed, I want you to rejoice, those who are in heaven. And that's where we will be, in heaven. Rejoice over her, thou heaven, and ye holy apostles and prophets, you rejoice. For God has avenged you on her. This represents all those who have killed you, who have persecuted you. You rejoice now. Rejoice for the right thing, weep for the right reason. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all, permanently removed from the face of the earth. The entire system of the earth that we are so familiar with today, it will be removed permanently forever. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpets shall be heard no more at all in thee, in Babylon. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found any more in thee. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. The repeated phrase is the obvious emphasis. No more in thee, no more in thee. All the joy and all the business dealings, everything gone. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee, and the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee, and for thy merchants were the great men of the earth, for by thy sorceries were all nations deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all that were slain upon the earth. And now when it is finally destroyed, God said to His people in heaven, you rejoice. Rejoice for the right things. Weep for the right things. Don't be like the world where they have their priorities all upside down. We are God's children. Live, behave as God's children. Final word, last page of your notes. Two responses. Matthew 6:33. What shall we do? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, therefore, dearly beloved, and all these things shall be added unto you. God will look after your food and your clothing. You trust Him. Look at the world. Remove all the veneer and see it as a world in spiritual darkness in need of God's people shining forth as light with the gospel of salvation that is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You believe in that? You have believed in this gospel? God says, tell others. If you refuse to accept Matthew 6:33, then the word of warning, Luke 12:15-21. And He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will put down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be, and which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and is not rich toward God. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to each one of us, O Lord, tonight, by Thy own Holy Spirit, out of Thy holy book, that each and every one of us, O Lord, may take stock of our own lives, and to make the right decision, to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Help us, Father, to know that this life that we have is not made up of the abundance of the things that we possess, but it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He alone. Send us forth, O Lord, to do thy bidding, that we may be ambassadors of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking the word for the Lord Jesus Christ while it is still day, before the night cometh, where thy children can serve thee no more. We pray, Father, for some in our midst who are outside thy kingdom. May thou be gracious and merciful to bring conviction of sin in the heart of such a one, and cause this person, O Lord, to see the need of the Savior, and not the things of this world that will soon perish, that this person may come to the Savior, accepting and acknowledging him as Lord and as Savior. O Lord, hear our cry, for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.